Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of A Christmas and the Confession of Peter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of two of Todd's sermons.
A stanza of the hymn On Jordan's Bank, The Baptist's Cry. Of course, we're talking there about John the Baptist, who stands at the forefront of the New Testament. He's not only the one who closes out the old, but he introduces literally the new in the person of Jesus Christ. But is John the Baptist only a matter of history? Did he have something to say then, stepping off the stage as he does, decreasing as Christ increases? Or does he have something still to say to us, to the church and to the world today? Joining us to talk about John the Baptist, Pastor Ross Engel. He's pastor of St. Peter Lutheran Church in Middleburg, Florida, and he's author of an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled The Voice That Cries Out. Pastor Engel, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. It's good to be on the show.
We're going to talk a lot about what John the Baptist did, how he kind of got his message across, but what was John the Baptist's message? What was his gospel?
Well, you know, his gospel ends up being, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And, prior to his baptism, John was preaching more of a repent for the kingdom of heaven or the reign of heaven stands near. And once Jesus comes on the scene, it's, hey, this is the guy, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Why is that repentance necessary in advance, so to speak, of the arrival of the kingdom of heaven?
You know, that message of repentance is, that's one of the things that the people of God have always needed to hear. When you look through the Old Testament and through the New Testament, even to the church today, there's always this degree of repentance involved with the coming of Christ, the preparation of salvation, kind of that confession, absolution aspect to the life of God's people.
You point out, you kind of use the term politically incorrect message, and he is kind of an odd figure. But you point out early in your article that John the Baptist was popular, that he was, even respected by the religious establishment. Talk about that.
You know, it says in Scripture that all of the region came out to listen to him preach this message of repentance and the coming kingdom. You know, even Herod, somehow the message gets back to him. Because John the Baptizer, you know, kind of called him out on his relationship, you know, the adulterous relationship, the killing of his brother so that he could marry his wife. You know, he calls out the major political figures of the time. Scripture even includes that Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and people from Jerusalem and religious folks of all sorts go out to hear this man preaching in the wilderness and baptizing this baptism of repentance. So it was perhaps just a good event of people going out to see kind of that car crash type thing. You know, let's go look and see what's going on out in the desert with this John the Baptist guy.
He obviously makes an impression, and the first question that the people ask is, who are you? They just want to know what he's all about. What's John's answer to that question?
You know, he quotes Isaiah, and he says, I am just I'm the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. The people have been waiting for a Messiah. They've been waiting. The prophets have been silent. Micah kind of finishes off. The Old Testament. We've got the prophets kind of silent for the intertestamental period. And during that time frame, there was this whole when is the Christ? When is the Messiah coming? And then suddenly John shows up on the scene, baptizing and preaching, and he's creating quite a stir. And people come out and say, hey, are you the one, or are you the guy we're waiting for? And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those guys from Jerusalem send out a contingent to just say, you know, who are you? And John answers, I prepare the way, just a voice in the wilderness crying out.
What does that mean when he says, I am just the voice or a voice?
I think it's him tying the people's attention back to the prophecies that surrounded the coming of the Messiah. The fact that Isaiah said that the voice crying out, prepare the way of the Lord, and here the Lord is coming. Christ Jesus, as we know, is on the scene and about to be baptized by John. He tells people, essentially, no, I'm not the one that you're waiting for, but the one you're waiting for is here, and I exist to point you to him because he brings you salvation.
You point out that John does two things, that he preaches, basically, he preaches and he baptizes. Talk about the content of his preaching.
He's preaching a message of continued repentance. He actually calls people out in their sinfulness. We had in that three-year lectionary this past weekend some of the content of his sermons, I guess you could call them. If you've got two cloaks, give one to a person that has none. If you're a tax collector, don't collect more than you've been ordered to collect. If you're a soldier, don't blackmail or extort money from people, but be content with your wages. He kind of gives the people an idea of what a repentant life looks like. It doesn't center on yourself and what you can accumulate, but rather how you can utilize either your vocation or your gifts to serve your neighbor and to love the Lord.
Pastor Ross Engel is our guest. We're talking about John the Baptist on this Wednesday afternoon, December the 12th. He's pastor of St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Middleburg, Florida, and author of the article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled The Voice That Cries Out. Only 13 days until Christmas, believe it or not. Still plenty of time to order the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for December for a child, a grandchild, a godchild, nieces and nephews. They're only $2 a piece. It's a new arch book from Concordia Publishing House called O Holy Night. It tells the story of Christmas with that constant refrain about the holy night on which Christ was born. Order more than one for the kids in your life. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for O Holy Night, their latest arch book for Christmas. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. It's right there on our homepage and every page of our website. O Holy Night, the latest arch book for Christmas from Concordia Publishing House. When we come back, at the height of his preaching and baptizing career, John the Baptist is universally acknowledged to be a genuine prophet. No one has any doubt about this. Even his naysayers are afraid to raise any doubts that they may have because John was universally acknowledged to be a genuine prophet. And yet John's message, as great as John is, and Jesus says, the greatest man who ever to have been born of women, John's message is of a greater one coming after him. In fact, that's kind of the essence of his message. There is one who is coming after me who is greater than I, the thong of whose sandals I am unworthy to stoop down and untie. We're going to talk about that aspect of John the Baptist's message when we come back from this break. You're listening to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin.
This lovely Christmas hymn comes from a 2-CD set titled Lutheran Service Book Hymns and Services. We'll send you this resource of 26 hymns for any sized year-end donation to Issues, Etc. You can contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues, Etc. and mail it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a tax-deductible online contribution at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support at the end of 2012.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana, Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas, Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon, St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana, Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho, Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri, Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa, St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa, Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri, Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri, the Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California, Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois, and Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
An interesting mistrial.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
It's rare for a professor to win a legal case against a school that did not hire him or her, but a professor recently came close. Although her case ended in a mistrial, the judge urged the school to settle with the professor. What makes this case interesting is the professor claimed she wasn't hired because of her well-known pro-life views. Although she met all the qualifications for the position, one faculty member kept her from being hired. It turns out that contrarian faculty member had been a clerk to Justice Harry Blackmun when he authored the Supreme Court's Roe v. Wade decision.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about John the Baptist. Pastor Ross Engel is our guest. Pastor Engel, at the height of John the Baptist's preaching and baptism career, he's acknowledged generally to be a genuine prophet. But I want you to talk about, as great as he was, the aspect of his message in that he says, a greater one is coming after me. Talk about that.
Well, I think John is humble in his preaching. He knows that his existence isn't to draw followers for himself for that time frame, but to point to the Lord, to point to the coming Christ. And as the people are coming out to hear him, eventually he does end up telling his disciples, his own followers, that he must decrease so that the Christ, Jesus, can increase for since that is his ultimate purpose, is to point to Christ. Or in the words of one of the seminary profs from several years ago, he serves as kind of that one-armed prophet, you know, pointing not to himself but to Jesus in all that he says and does.
There's a word that you pick up on in your article that is kind of stands out in the biblical text where they're asking him who he is, and it says, you know, he confessed, I am not he. What does it mean that John the Baptist confesses?
I see it as a bit of an admittance. You know, he had the opportunity there to do the selfish thing, really. He could have said, yeah, I'm the guy, follow me, and suddenly he would have had accolades and followers, and the attention would have all been on him. But in confessing, and I think the Greek uses that language of confession. I'd have to grab my Greek to double-check, but I'm pretty certain it's that language that John the Baptizer uses as almost a, by my, you know, kind of a vow or a, you know, I swear to you I'm not the man. And I see that as a kind of a character of John, that he isn't there looking to point to himself but to Christ, you know, and everything he's doing, it directs people's attention to Jesus. And that idea of confessing, it's what we're called to do as followers of Christ, you know, confessing, you know, that we're not God, we're not Christ, but that one is, that one over there, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that one is the one.
The Gospel of John talks about John the Baptist in terms of him being not the light, but a witness. That's the word it uses, a witness. Mm-hmm. To the light. What does it mean that John the Baptist bears witness?
Well, I think witness is one of those words that kind of gets caught up in our world today, meaning you know, something different. People always are witnessing about their faith, but John is truly witness. He's actually talking about what he's seen and what he's heard and what he's experienced. Luther actually delves into that word witness in his commentary on St. John. He actually talks about this John the Baptizer having somehow been informed, perhaps by an angel, that he would witness, and that the one who the Holy Spirit would descend upon in the baptism is the Christ, and he sees these things, and he knows these things to have happened. And what better word to describe John than witness, as he actually saw with his own eyes and heard with his own ears the voice coming from the heavens that said, "This is my beloved Son, I am well pleased." So witness, it seems to be a faithful word just in what John has done as not only the baptizer, but the pointer to the Lord.
So he is able to say, look, I saw this, and when this man was baptized by me, Jesus, I saw and heard, and this one truly is the one, kind of the culmination of his entire prophetic ministry.
Yes, exactly. He was able to not only get kind of a heads up that this was going to happen in his life and ministry, hard to imagine what kind of encouragement that would be, but then also to have it fulfilled. I mean, he falls in the ranks of prophets who actually see the culmination of the message that he's proclaiming. Most of the prophets in the Old Testament don't ever live to see the things they're prophesying and the promises that the Lord gives to them, but John the Baptizer ends up kind of like Jonah, in that he proclaims a message, you know, he receives the promise from the Lord, proclaims the message, and actually sees then everything kind of come to fruition before he meets his death.
How should we understand John's baptism?
You know, that was actually always a challenging question for me. You know, I recall, you know, the seminary answers and giving the correct answer to people in Bible study. But, you know, it was hard to really just delve into what was John's baptism. You know, to better explain that, I actually went again to Luther and read some of his commentary work on St. John. He uses that language of John not actually baptizing for the forgiveness of sins, but baptizing kind of in the same way the Old Testament sacrifices, you know, served as a typology for the coming Christ, and that John's baptism, and I actually have to give credit to one of my brother pastors who helped me kind of formulate that language of washing off the sins of Israel into the waters so that Jesus could then step in and soak them up. You know, John's baptism wasn't the same as, you know, baptism of the Holy Spirit or baptism of fire, but a baptism that pointed to the future fulfillment of the one who would take away the sins of the world and Jesus.
You say that he not only points to Christ, but, and this is key of John as a prophet in line with all the Old Testament prophets, he points others to Christ. What do you mean?
Yes. Even from the birth foretold of John the Baptizer to Zechariah, and we get that beautiful words that we sing in our Matins liturgy from the Benedictus, it's told right from the get-go that this John, this baptizer, would be a prophet for the Most High, and that he would prepare the way, and that he would give people knowledge of the salvation to come. You know, so right away, he's kind of conceived with this promise that this is what he would do, point to Christ. And even then in his ministry, after baptizing Jesus, he points to the crowds around him as he's preaching, "Behold the Lamb of God," and as he's in prison, as we come to our text in the three-year lectionary this week, John sends disciples. He's in prison, and he sends some of his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one?" You know, and even as he's looking towards his own death as he's in prison, he's pointing his followers to Jesus, you know, faithful even unto the point of death, as he directs the hearts and eyes and faith of his followers to the one whom he was supposed to direct their eyes and faith to.
It's easy to think of John the Baptist as just an Advent character or as kind of fixed in his place in history where he did his job and then he leaves the stage and is really no longer necessary. There's a sense in which that's true. But how should the church hear the message of John the Baptist for us today?
Well, without giving away too many details of my Sunday sermon, I think we today still need to hear that message of repentance. But then also, you know, Jesus, in our gospel reading this coming week, actually asks the people, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? Did you go to see someone dressed in soft clothes or to be entertained? Did you go out there to see a spectacle, a reed being blown in the wind? No, but I tell you what you did go out to see. And as he kind of directs their eyes, the hearers of John and those people, he also then sends them back with this confidence and hope that blessed is the one who doesn't take offense at the gospel, the same message that John was proclaiming, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is applicable today. We don't know when our Lord will return, and there is some degree of, you don't want to try and guess the date, but you also don't want to rest on your laurels and say, well, we don't know when it is, so it doesn't really matter. Let's eat and drink and be merry and have a good time. There has to be this idea of our Lord is returning, and what does that mean in our life as Christians and repentance and in gathering where our Lord promises to give us his gifts and partaking in the liturgy of the church and the confession and absolution. I think John's message for us is, you know, behold the Lamb of God. Actually go, behold, see the Lamb of God. Go in the place where he promises to be and repent of your sins and receive what only the Lamb of God can provide.
Finally then, Pastor Engel, talk about John as a model for faithful preaching and faithful preachers today.
Faithful preaching and preachers today. Well, you know, John is, you know, he's a guy just like any one of us. You know, he had his idiosyncrasies. You know, Scripture says he had a unique diet and a unique clothing style that kind of set him apart from others. And people could get lost in the externals of who John the Baptizer was, just like people can get very lost in who the externals of their pastor, you know, sometimes following more the man rather than the office. And I think when we look to John the Baptizer as a role model for pastors, we see a man who doesn't necessarily care about public opinion or popularity contests or things like that. He speaks the truth and points to Christ. You know, doesn't matter what government agencies are upset with him or if the religious types of his time aren't willing to hear the message, but to be able to boldly and faithfully proclaim, hey, this is what God's word says, and that's it. I think that's where the role model then for pastors kind of falls. The, you know, don't be afraid. Yes, you can be persecuted for proclaiming the truth of God's word, sometimes by the government, sometimes by your congregation, sometimes by a variety of external sources. But that fear of persecution should never get in the way of proclaiming faithfully the message that our Lord has delivered to us.
Pastor Ross Engel is pastor of St. Peter Lutheran Church in Middleburg, Florida. He's author of an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled The Voice That Cries Out. Ross, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd. It was a joy to be on the show and excited to continue listening, especially to all those joyous Christmas hymns and Advent songs that you guys have playing on the Lutheran Public Radio as well.
Well, thank you very much. When we come back, Wesley Smith will join us. We'll talk about a right to live case before the Canadian Supreme Court. Folks, we have 3 weeks left in 2012, and we're $40,000 short of making budget this year. As you consider your year-end giving, please remember a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make an online year-end contribution at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. Why do you listen? How has it helped you? What are your favorite topics? Who are your favorite guests? And what makes Issues Etc. unique? Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues Etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.